Can be dismissed at this time for church as we begin just a short series of messages here on Sunday morning on family issues. What it looks like to be a biblical family, how all of that works. You know, you think about different companies and different people that we are familiar with, different corporations, and we know some names that have risen really to the top of not just companies, but even politics at times and other things like that, where this person becomes super influential because they have founded a company. You think of someone, you know, right now like Elon Musk, who, you know, just bought Twitter and changed the name to X, or, you know, we see him as the owner, the founder, creator of Tesla. You could say he also owns and founded SpaceX, which is a fascinating company, if you've done any research into that. But as I was looking at Elon Musk, he actually has founded other companies as well. One of them has a very interesting name. It's called The Boring Company. Now, I learned, at first I was like, okay, was he really bored? And he said, okay, this is going to be a boring company. No, it's boring, it's a tunnel digging company. And really, it's very new, not new age as in the religion aspect, but really it's like a really new idea in some ways about, well, we want tunnels, kind of like subway tunnels going under cities and everything, and in order to decrease traffic flow, you could either have flying cars or you could have tunnels going under the roads. So, you know, this is another company that he says, okay, this is what we need. He's founded this company. He has a company called Neuralink. Has anyone ever heard of Neuralink? Okay, some of you have. I had not. I looked this up, and it's really a neat thing. It's helping people with prosthetics or other mental or limb difficulties where it's really implanting a computer in the person to where they can mentally control not only what their body does, but even mentally control other computers. And really, you look at the science behind this, and it starts getting really weird and really scary in some ways, because they don't just want to use this for people with health issues. They also want to start maybe even putting these inside of people, and so that you can then, instead of typing on a computer screen, you can just sit there and think, and the computer will do what you're thinking. It's really a scary, fascinating technology. You could even see some things biblically where this starts getting scary. But we won't go into end times or anything like that. He also founded a company called OpenAI. It's an artificial intelligence company using artificial intelligence and things like that. But, you know, he's founded a lot of companies. And he's become a controversial figure because of things he said politically or different things he's trying to do and stuff like that. But no one can argue he is a great founder of these different companies. And he gets to have the say in what happens in like a Tesla, or now because he owns Twitter, what happens on X, which is a really interesting, weird name. I can't get used to it. But, you know, what happens on this social media platform, or what happens in this boring company, this tunnel-digging company, or who gets to have access to this Neuralink computer software and everything like that. Or you think of the guy that founded Coca-Cola. Anyone know his name? It's Dr. John Stith Pemberton. Somebody in the 1800s, he was a pharmacist, which makes sense, but he came up with this syrup and then mixed it with soda water and then sold it in his shop for like 5 cents a glass. And not to be outdone, Caleb Bradham saw the success of that, and from North Carolina, which I like Coke better than Pepsi, so I can't really claim any support for Pepsi or anything like that, but in North Carolina, he then created Pepsi-Cola. Really trying to mimic or duplicate some of what this other pharmacist was having with all of that. You know, we could talk about, you know, the owner of Chick-fil-A, the founder of all of these things. What's interesting in Pepsi's case is they then bought up a ton of other companies, and now, you know, did you know Pepsi owns Quaker Oats, for instance? Or that they own Pizza Hut? It's just interesting, the different, you know, people buy out these different things. Well, we think about an owner of something, a founder of something. We even just sang the song A Christian Home. If you notice, there's a little copyright on that, where the owner says, okay, this is mine. I created this. I get to decide how it's used, where it's used. And that's why for us to be able to sing that hymn, we purchase a church copyright license where I have to go in and I say, hey, we used your hymn. Here's how many times we've sung it this year. Here's all of this. And we have to pay a fee for that. And so it's because they have this copyright. They get to determine how their hymn is used and how much money they get for that and everything like that. Some people, they'll write a hymn and say, this hymn can be freely reproduced. You know, you don't need to report it. You don't need to worry about all of that. Some people will say you can even make minor changes to my hymns. And it's like, okay, cool, I want to do this. Now, most people don't say that. But, you know, when somebody writes something or they create something or they found a company, they get to decide how that product is used. They get to set the rules. They get to set the standards for all of that. And we understand that. We get used to that. Well, what we're going to see today, and we know this to be true, but God is the founder. God is the creator. God is the rule maker of the family. And in thinking about a family emphasis month and really only having a few messages to be able to do that. And by the way, that's why these Sunday school classes are so important. Because we're getting the chance to take some of the general things we'll be hearing in the pulpit and to specifically apply it to our finances or our parenting or our ministering to unsaved family members. Because there's all these different aspects of the family. We could spend a whole year exploring what the Bible has to say about the family. But in thinking about, okay, what can we emphasize on Sunday mornings? What is a good first step for us of the families? Well, really, there's no better place to start. And if you're familiar with the Sound of Music, let's start at the very beginning. You know, we start back at the beginning. And believe it or not, we find many foundational truths for the family in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. So let's open our Bibles there. We're going to be in Genesis 1 and 2, especially there at the end of chapter 1 where we see the creation of man. Because we're going to just walk through a phrase this morning. And here's the phrase. It's a phrase that's very simple. We all agree with it, but we need to understand some of the implications of it. The phrase we're going to walk through is, in the beginning, God created the family. You say, well, Pastor Nathan, where do I see that? I see in verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, yes, but we're going to see here, God is the creator of the family. It's the oldest institution, and so we need to understand, okay, how does God play into that? What does it mean that God is the creator? Who is God? What are some attributes of God? What are some characteristics that are highlighted when he created the family? It's interesting, we see things that are highlighted when God creates man. What does it mean that he's the creator? You know, already, like we've alluded to, that means that he gets to have the say in this. He's the founder of it. He's the one that knows how it works best. It'd be ridiculous for me to walk up to an Elon Musk and say, hey, this is what's wrong with your Tesla cars. Here's how you can fix it. Now, there's certainly room for improvement in them. I don't know if you've ever driven a Tesla. I haven't. If someone wants to buy me a Tesla, I'll be happy to test it out and let you know. But I cannot afford a Tesla right now. But, you know, it's one thing for me to be able to speculate and say, well, he's the one that really knows what's going on in the company. I can't come and say, hey, here's what you need to change about your company. No, because he's familiar with all the inner workings of it all. He's the one that created it. It's kind of like Coca-Cola. I can't walk to the place there in Atlanta and say, hey, you know what's wrong with your company? This, this, and this, and this. You should just let me be in charge. I know what I'm doing. No. They're the ones that knows what's best for them. They're the ones that have chosen the path that they're going to go on. They're the ones that get to decide who drinks Coca-Cola and how much it costs and all of this stuff because they own the rights to it. Well, the fact that God is the creator, he owns the rights to the family. And so we need to talk about how it's God is the creator of the family. How do we define the family? How do we understand that? What do we even see here at the very beginning of some foundational truths for the family? So we're here in Genesis 1. We'll look a little bit in Genesis chapter 2 as well. But let's go down all the way to verse 26 where we see the creation of man. And we'll just read a few verses here. Then we will pray and then we will work through this phrase that God is the creator of the family. It says in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth and to every fowl of the air and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at this creation of man and really the establishment of the family we see here as well as in chapter 2, I pray, Lord, that we would be able to see some foundational truths that you've laid from the foundation of the world. And Lord, may we recognize these truths and may we seek to apply them specifically to our lives. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is powerful. Lord, I pray that as we seek to have your mind on the thing that you have created, your rules, your standards for it, Lord, may I communicate that. May I not say anything that is cleverly contrived by me, but Lord, may this truly be your message for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be working through this phrase, God created the family. So let's start with God. Why is it important that God, or what do we learn about God from this passage here in front of us? Well, it's very interesting. There's something very unique that happens in verse 26. And we didn't read the full chapter, so we're not really able to fully appreciate this. But we notice that God takes a personal and a special interest in his creation of man. For instance, we know on day 6 that animals were also created. And if you look back to that, you could see in verse 24, it says, God said, this is the right after the fifth day, you can see the morning and the evening were the fifth day in verse 23. The start of the sixth day, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle. And he goes through all this, he says, okay, let this happen. And if you look back all the other days of creation, that's how it's stated. Let this be, let this happen, let the dry land appear, let the stars appear. I love the phrase, he made the stars also. And just almost like a little bit of an afterthought. And then you go look at space and you're like, how is this just an afterthought? This is amazing. But you come to verse 26 and the phrasing is totally different than everything else in creation. It says in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. God starts referring to himself here. Whereas before, it's God said, let this happen. God said, let this happen. He's the one that's creating all of this. But God chose a particular language here to say, I am personally involved. I am personally invested in this creation of man. And we know that this is why, Matt Galvin was already alluding to this last week. You know, this is why we don't have humans as pets. And why it's okay to have an animal as a pet. Humans are really the climax of God's creation. And you don't have humans without having the family. And Genesis chapter 2 makes that very clear. Where in the details regarding the creation of man, God details how the first marriage was created. And even gives specific rules and guidelines there in chapter 2 as well. But there's also something other than just the particular interest that God gives to this creation of man. There's something that is even a little more puzzling in some ways, or even more striking. It says, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And then you look at verse 27, so God created man in his own image. And accentuated a little bit, but what I'm getting at is there's a plurality happening here in verse 26 that we don't see throughout the rest of Genesis chapter 1. You notice the plural pronouns there in 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And then in verse 27, it shifts right back to a singular, God created in his own image. And there's a lot of speculation exactly about what is going on here. For instance, all throughout the rest of chapter 1, all of the verbs are singular verbs. But for some reason, in verse 26, God chose to use a plural verb. Well, one of the things we need to start by realizing is the word God is the word Elohim throughout this verse. And Elohim in the Hebrew is the plural of El, which is God, singular. Elohim really is literally translated as gods many times in Scripture. And you say, well, wait, there's only one God. Absolutely, there's only one God. That's why you have the Lord, Yahweh, is Elohim. And literally that would be the Lord is God's. But this isn't referring to gods in the plural like we would think of it. Like, you know, the Philistines had their gods or the Egyptians had their gods. It's really saying, because we know there is only one God. There is only one Lord. And we see this even in Genesis chapter 1 because verse 1, in the beginning, God, Elohim, plural, created singular verb. And really, if you know grammar in other languages, it really doesn't matter as much in English, even though we would say, he says, with an S on the end, they say, so you need a plural verb to match a plural pronoun. Well, here we have a plural noun. You didn't know we were going to get this grammarly today. But here you have a plural noun, Elohim, with a singular verb, showing us, no, even the word Elohim, we're not talking about multiple gods here. Really, the most people believe the use of Elohim really is simply to refer to God being above all other gods. It's a plurality of His majesty. God is different than just a little g God, El. Now, sometimes they use the singular to talk about God as well. But Elohim refers to just His vastness, His plurality of majesty. And so very often, Elohim, usually it's used with a singular verb saying, even though this is a plurality, we're just talking about one God here. That's why you see throughout that really the singular pronoun is used. For instance, in verse 27, we just saw this. God created man in His own image. God doesn't choose to use plural pronouns for Himself. He says, you know, I am a singular being. But why did that shift in verse 26? What is going on here? Well, I think we all know the doctrine of the Trinity, where yes, God is a singular God, but there are multiple persons within the Godhead. He's a triune God. And verse 26 is not a proof text for the Trinity, but it makes sense when you think about the Trinity. Because we know that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are all involved in creation. You can look at passages in the New Testament that make that clear. For instance, John 1 tells us that by Jesus were all things created. And you see other things about the Spirit of God, even here in Genesis chapter 1, hovering over the face of the water. God the Father giving the command for this. And it's almost like God wants us to recognize, no, I am just one God. But then here in His creation of man, He starts reminding us, by the way, there's a plurality here, even within the singular Godhead. Because the plural pronoun is not required for Elohim, plural. Because all throughout the rest of the Bible, it often uses a singular pronoun. So God is emphasizing about Himself here. And I'd like to argue where even we see in verse 27 in the creation of man, where God reminds us He creates man as male and female. There's complementary roles there. And what we find is that marriage really does picture the Trinity in various ways. We see this in other passages in the Bible where it talks about how just as the husband is the head of the wife, even the head of Christ is the Father, God. And so what we even have here in looking at God's creation of man, God wants us to be reminded of the fact that even Himself, He is a relatable being. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's all one God. But they talk to each other. They relate to each other. Jesus was baptized. You had the Father speaking from heaven. You have the Holy Spirit descending as a dove. You have Jesus right there. They're separate beings. And we're going to talk about how we're made in the image of God. And even though we don't have the whole doctrine of the Trinity right here in this verse, but part of us being made in the image of God is what we see here, that God fellowships among Himself. And what we see, especially when we come to Genesis chapter 2, man, it's not good for him to be alone, it says in verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help that is meet for him. And so God chooses to emphasize, and we're belaboring this point because it's hard to wrap our minds around. You can take this and go the wrong direction with it. And I'll tell you, there's some debate over exactly what God means here, but the fact that all the rest, he's referring to himself in the singular, 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 and then all of a sudden he starts referring to himself in the plural, there's a reason for that here. He's highlighting something about himself here. It's almost like God is talking among himself to say, now let us make man in our image. And what we find is man is a relatable being. And we even find that about God, where God fellowships with the other, God the Father fellowships with God the Son, the Spirit fellowship. There's a fellowship that's happening there. And we as human beings are related, we are relatable beings. There's a reason COVID-19 led to so many suicides and everything like that. People were segregated. There's a reason that social media is one of the top reasons for suicide and depression in the world. Look it up. Why? Because a screen relationship does not meet the need that God has put within us for interrelationships with other people. Just like God himself, he's this one God, but there's this plurality there in the Trinity. He relates among himself, so as man, we're to relate among each other. And that's why the family is so crucial. We need our family relationships. It's one of the things we learn here. Is God has created us to be relatable beings. And again, I'm not just pulling all of this out of Genesis 1 verse 26. We can look at other places in the Bible. But even just looking to Genesis 2 verse 18, the Bible says it's not good for a man to be alone. And the immediate solution to that problem was a wife for him. You could say the family being created there. And that doesn't mean that every man needs to have a wife. No, the Bible says a man that finds a wife, he finds a good thing, obtains favor of the Lord. But then we read in 1 Corinthians where it's not God's will that every person gets married. But yet that's the natural thing that God does. And even someone that's unmarried, they still need friends. They still need their family in their lives. And we see this right here, even in God's character. So we see the plurality of God here. You could say the triune God here. But the even more clear thing, rather than spending all this time only speculating about pronouns and plurality and everything like that, God clearly says, let us make man in our image. We are made in the image of God. And everything that that means, we can't go through all of that. I remember when I was preparing for ordination, which is where you come and they ask you all of these big theological questions to find out what they believe. You're supposed to talk about what is the image of God in man. And I tell you, you get a bunch of pastors, you get a bunch of theologians, everyone disagrees as to every particular part of that. Certainly it means that we're more than just our material. We are spiritual beings as well. We could talk about how we have a mind, we have will, we have emotions. We see God having all of those things. We could talk about how we have a soul which will live eternally after death. We could talk about here, as it's even emphasized, not only are we made in the image of God, God has given us dominion over the earth. God rules over the earth. Us being in the image of God is we get to be God's stewards of the earth. That's why we can have pets. That's why we can enjoy steak. That's why we can enjoy salad. That's why we get to manipulate and control some different planting and farming techniques and everything like that. That's why the whole, New Age, let plants have their way and, bow to the trees. That's not biblical. We're the ones that are in charge for all of that. That doesn't mean we should be bad stewards. We should be good stewards. But when we think about the family and the idea of us being in the image of God, we've already mentioned it, but just as God is a relational being, we are relational beings too. And I already mentioned marriage is a reflection of the triunity of God. 1 Corinthians 11:3 was that passage I quoted, where it says the head of woman is the man and the head of Christ is God. There's a parallel there. The Bible uses all types of parallels. But in a sense, marriage is a reflection of the Trinity in some ways. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And again, we're looking not just at the plurality of God here. We're looking at how the image of God can even be seen in our families. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says, well, part of the way the image of God can be seen in mankind is that there's this relationship aspect. Just like there's a relationship between Christ and the Father, there's also a relationship between a husband and a wife, where there are these roles there. Well, Ephesians chapter 5 uses the family as another picture. Ephesians 5, We'll look to verse 22, and we can read all the way through verse 23. But wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Verse 24, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. You can look at verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, quoting from Genesis chapter 2, they shall be one flesh. And then verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So you start reading this and you're like, okay, are we talking about the husband and the wife relationship or are we talking about Jesus and the church? Yes, we're talking about both here. But us being made in the image of God, really a reflection of God, that's in our marriages as well. Where yes, our marriages reflect the triunity, the relationship between Christ and the Father, and as you know, they're co-equal. Jesus is not a lesser being than the Father, but there are roles there. Just as in a marriage, the wife is not less valuable or the husband less valuable than the wife, but there are biblical roles there. That's a picture of even what's going on in the Trinity. But it's not just that, it's also a picture of how Christ relates to us as the church. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. From heaven he came and sought the church to be his holy bride. We sang earlier. And it's not just in these ways, but much of our Christian life is summarized in family terms. We are the children of God, the Bible tells us. God is our Father. Jesus said, pray to your heavenly Father. These are family terms. We, as a church, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And get this, the Bible actually says we are brothers with Christ as well. It says the Bible is that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. Praise the Lord for that. But the family, what we're saying, is the family represents so much of what goes on in our Christian lives. So part of us being in the image of God even includes the very things that happen in our families. Where everything ultimately is all about God. Our families can be a reflection to the world of God. We know that everything is created to give God glory, and so let's use our families to give God the glory as well. When you have husbands and wives loving each other, and the husband leading and loving and sacrificing for his wife, that's a picture of Christ's love for the church, the Bible tells us. It can be a great witnessing opportunity, a great witnessing tool. And Matt Galvin mentioned Thursday, you know, the sentiment of the mentality of, you know, the people that say, well, family is everything to me. Family is so important. Family is everything. He corrected that and said, no, God is everything. And so we can use our family because God is the creator, because God has made us in his image, because he owns the family. Everything in our families should be done for the glory of God. And we can look to so many other places. In our Sunday school class, we found that same conclusion from a different process. But we even see here in Genesis chapter 1 that God created even the family to be a reflection of who God is. He's created us to need those close relationships, and that's what the family does provide. So, God is the creator of the family. Let's talk for a little bit about implications of what it means that God is the creator. And we know this, but no one else gets to say how the family works is the first thing we need to recognize. Because God is the creator, he is the one who decides how the family works. Nobody else gets to dictate that. And we agree with that, we understand that. But you know, recently in our country, more and more and more, the government is saying we get to decide how the family works, how the family is defined. We get to decide what marriage is. We get to decide what constitutes all of this. You have schools saying, we get to decide how to raise your children. Oh, and by the way, make sure your parents don't know this. I went to a Christian university, and there were times I'm sitting there and they say, well, this is what your parents taught you, but your parents are wrong. Here's what I say. And it's like, whoa, 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 who are you to tell me? God has placed the family, and God gets to decide how the family works. In 2015, Obergefell versus Hodges, passed the Supreme Court legalizing same-sex marriage nationwide. Before that, it was a state's issue, and most of the states said this is not right. But in 2015, any state that said marriage is between a man and a woman, they lost their right to be able to say that. We can still say that in churches because that's our religious freedom, but that's the only reason we get to say that. Because out there in the United States of America, a Christian nation, defined as whatever we want it to be. I told our Sunday school class again this morning that one of Ethan's next doctor's appointments, that we're going to talk about behavioral difficulties with our pediatrician. I didn't set that up. It's just on there to talk about. And you can pray that it doesn't get too awkward or weird. If they try to tell me something, it's like, well, I'm sorry, that contradicts the Bible. But I don't need my pediatrician to tell me how to raise my child. Now, can they help me? Certainly on what do I do if he has a headache or a tummy ache or things like that. Well, absolutely. But behavior, the Bible actually tells me what to do about that. But we live in a culture where more and more, God is not the one who created the family. Society created the family is what people will say. You'll hear people say that gender roles in the family is a societal construct. That's the language they'll use. They'll say family is something that mankind created. And by the way, if we don't have a God-centered mentality, then of course, everything's a product of man. So mankind gets to decide how it's used. But you know, even as recently as just a couple years ago, I'm sitting in a senator's office right before the Respect for Marriage Act, which is a totally disrespect for marriage. Someone who is a Republican who had a long time standing and who eventually vote and say yes for same-sex marriage and everything like that. I had the opportunity to sit there and say, the Bible has not changed on this. Because one of the things he was telling me sitting there is he's saying, well, you know, I've seen our culture shift its focus on this. And I'm sitting there and I'm able to tell him, sitting in this man's office, a respectable senator, and I said, sir, with all respect, the Bible has not changed on this. But if we say that government or schools or anyone other than God gets to define the family, we are missing the fact that God is the creator of this. Just like the creator of a song gets to decide how that song is used. Just like a founder of a company gets to decide where that company goes and how they do all of this, God gets to decide how we run our families. And that's why in a church it is so appropriate to have a family emphasis month where we say, God, what do you say about the family? And so this means that the Bible must be our foundation for studying the family. And this doesn't mean, again, that some other external things can be helpful. But any family advice we accept and put into practice must be scriptural advice. So we need to know, okay, how does the Bible define family? Well, we see that marriage is between a man and a woman, very clearly in the Bible. Right from the beginning, this is how it happened. We see that marriage is entered into by means of a covenant. There's times in Proverbs where it talks about how an adulterous woman has forsaken the covenant before God she made with her husband. We see in Malachi where it calls their wives, it says, you have forsaken the wife of your covenant. You say, well, why is that important? Because just living with someone doesn't make them your spouse. And thankfully, we have a government that still recognizes that for tax purposes and everything like that. But yet more and more and more, even in Christian circles, yeah, you can live with whoever. You can have an affair with whoever. That's not what the Bible says about the family. The Bible makes it very clear. So we need to know how the Bible defines the family. We need to know how the Bible encourages, what instructions the Bible gives for the family. For instance, we already even just alluded to the fact that the husbands are the overseers of the family. Men, we hold the responsibility for what goes on in our homes. Wives are the husband's helpers. We see even in Genesis 2 and further on, and again, this isn't a lesser role or anything like that. We're equal human beings before God. My wife does so many things better than I do in the home. And so guess what? I've delegated that to her to do because she does it so much better. But ultimately, when it comes to standing before God, I as the husband am going to give accountability to God. And she's going to give an accountability for how she has supported me in the home. And not gone against God in any way, but ultimately how she has responded and respected me and raised our children with both of us. Parents are responsible for their children. We were seeing that in our Sunday school class as well, just how God has given us the authority over our children. And again, I know we're out in Kansas in the Midwest, and this is further away from us, but it's probably creeping in more than we realize. But all these schools that are saying you can change your identity and don't tell your parents, that is extremely unbiblical. Parents are responsible for their children. Even if it's not that, we see more and more and more where daycares are raising children. The parents are saying, well, I want to be at work. I want to do this. Again, it's fine to work, but we are still responsible for our children. And so if our children are suffering because mom and dad are both in work, the Bible says, no, your first ministry needs to be to your child. Don't have a daycare raise your child. There's nothing wrong with sending them to school, but don't trust the school to raise your child. Even in Christian circles, we trust sometimes colleges or Christian schools to raise our children for us. No, the parent is the one that's raising their child. And I'm so thankful for other people me and given me spiritual insight. I'm thankful for pastors. I'm thankful that I grew up. I'm thankful for the college I went to. But you know what? I am who I am today because of the dad and the mom that I had, where they poured into me, and that is what shaped me. God has given that too. Children are to submit to and honor their parents. And yet I've heard even since we've had children where you need to ask your child's permission for certain things. Can I change your diaper? Oh, I guess I can't right now. I guess, okay, let me know tomorrow. I'll check in again. No. And it's ridiculous, but this is where our society is heading. Children are to take care of their parents in their later years, we read in the Bible. You know, some of us are, amen, kids respond to respect your parents. Amen, husband. Oh, I still have a responsibility to my... Absolutely. And this is why, because God is the creator, we go to His Word to see how the family works. Not to pop psychology, not to self-help books, not even just to godly Christian friends. Christian friends are wonderful, but any advice we get must be tested against the book, against Scripture. This is our instruction manual for the family. And so God created the family. There's certain things we see about God and His character and the creation of the family. We already looked at that. We see how He's the creator of it. That means He has the right to our family. He gets to tell us how to do it, and He has. But let's talk about the family. What do we learn about the family here in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2? And let me just go and let's read this. I meant to even read this earlier than now, but let's go ahead and do this. Now, but look over to Genesis chapter 2. Because really in Genesis 1, you see hints and allusions to the family where it talks about God making them male and female and saying be fruitful and multiply, and you can't have that without the family. But really in Genesis chapter 2, you see even more clearly the details behind the creation of man. You can look in verse 7 of chapter 2, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and it talks about that process. And then in verse number 18, still on the sixth day of creation, because God created man and woman on the same day, it says, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man, the Adam, the man should be alone. I will make him an help that is meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air. He brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help that was meet for him. That's by the way, and I think we know this, that's why bestiality is totally inappropriate. Right here at the beginning, God says, no, with any of these animals, there was nothing that could satisfy the man's need. Not just the sexual need, that's part of it, but just the relational needs. Animals cannot do that. I love people that love animals. I love cat people. I love dog people. Some people go way too far with it all. Well, if I don't have my animal, then, I won't be able to live anymore. No, we should have human friends as well. Animals are wonderful, but the relational needs we have cannot be met by animals. So, verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept, took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And here you have the family. You have the marriage relationship. And then you have them bearing children and being fruitful and multiplying. And so here is where the family is instituted all the way back in Genesis 1 and 2. You have the institution of the family. And really, you look in the Bible and there's three, or you could say four if you define marriage and the family differently, but there's three main institutions God's given. You have the institution of the family. We just saw that here. You have the institution of government. Believe it or not, government is a biblical thing. The Bible says you need this. And you could say there's hints of government in Genesis chapter 9 where legal punishment is put in. You certainly had government with the children of Israel. Then you come to the... It says, obey them that have the rule over you. Talking about governmental authorities. The church is an institution that God created. For the church didn't come along until Acts chapter 2. When Jesus was here on earth, he said, "I will build my church." This is something future that will happen. But the institution that's been around since the beginning of time is the family. This is an important institution that God has made. And government is primarily responsible for justice and capital punishment, according to the Bible, not for the raising of children. Families are citizens of countries and governments, and I'm thankful that our governments are supposed to protect the families. That's part of the government's role in protecting families. The family was created before the church. Families are certainly part of the church. I'm thankful we have a church that's made up of families. That's why it's good to go to church as a family if you can. I don't know, sometimes we have an unbelieving husband, an unbelieving wife. The Bible gives instructions for those situations as well. But as much as we can, we should go to church as a family. And the church helps to grow the family. That's why our church is having a family emphasis month. We want to help you have a strong family. I've heard many people say it, but a church is only as strong as its families are strong. And so the family is such an important institution in God's mind. And by the way, people say, "Well, should I miss church for family?" No, you shouldn't, but you also shouldn't be so involved in church to the neglect of your family. These don't have to be contrary to each other. They're working hand in hand to do everything to the glory of God. And that's why as a pastor, one of the requirements for a pastor is saying, make sure he's already doing a good job in his family. Because a pastor that neglects his family for the ministry, that's not a biblical concept at all. Just like your work shouldn't keep you all the time doing things with your family. And so pray for myself, pray for Pastor Byford, that we would not get so involved in the ministry here that we would neglect our families. That's unbiblical. The church is there to help grow and support the family, but your family absolutely needs the church, God says. But we've noted here, just looking at Genesis chapter 1 and 2, of how important the family is to God. God views the family as so important. God created the family. And you know, we talked about these different founders and these different companies and the owners of them and everything like that. Well, one of the things in the government world, in our business world, people can sell their companies to another company. You know, I talked about the fact that Pepsi later bought like Pizza Hut and KFC and Taco Bell. That's why sometimes you'll have, you know, a Taco Bell and a KFC together. It's because they're under the same ownership ultimately. They didn't start out that way, but they later sold it to this company. It's interesting, the founder of Apple, he had his own computer company before he co-founded Apple, and then he bought out his own computer company so that they could then have this. Well, let me tell you, God has not transferred ownership of the family. God is still the creator. He is still the owner of the family. But what happens is people will try to convince you, well, yeah, that used to work, but we can't. You need to interpret the Bible a little differently nowadays because times are different. Nowhere in the Bible do we see that. It's not like God all of a sudden in our generation said, well, you know what? I've been a really good owner for all of this, but I think I'm now going to transition the family ownership to these counselors, these secular people, and I'll let the government decide now. No, not at all. God is still the creator, the owner of the family. And so as we enter into this Family Emphasis Month, let's remember that really the family exists to bring glory to God. We don't exist for ourselves. We exist to do everything to the praise of His glory, even like we saw there, our opening verse. So is our family a testimony to others of God and of His love? The Bible talks about how the marriage can picture Christ and His church. Is your marriage a picture of Christ's love for His church? That sacrificial love that Christ demonstrated as husbands, are we showing that type of love to our wives? Or is our home a home, whether it's to siblings or to parents or to children or to spouses, is our family a testimony of anger, of selfishness, of striving? God created the family as a picture of Himself in so many ways. We're to reflect God's image in everything that we do, and that begins really in our families. And this means because the family exists for God, it's not just about having a happy home. This Family Emphasis Month is not, hey, come to Faith Baptist Church and you'll learn how to have a happy home. Now, when we live according to God's ways, we will be most happy. But that's not the end. It's glory to God in our families. And so let's not live saying, well, I want my wife to do this for me because this is what brings me pleasure. Or, you know, oh, I really wish my husband would do this to the kids so that this would relieve me of this. I just want to have a happy, a peaceful home. Well, that might be a wonderful thing if we can have that, but that's not the goal. The goal is that we would bring God glory in our homes. And as we do that, God's given us instructions about husband, wife, parent, child, sibling relationships. And God has given us everything we need for that in His Word. So let's go to His Word and let's recognize that God views our families and our relationships with other people as so important. How are your family relationships? We can neglect them so much. Even after we're out of the home, we still have family members. Some of mine are all the way in Hong Kong. Some of mine are in Wisconsin. Some of mine are in Kentucky. Some of mine are in Alabama. That's pretty spread out. But I still have a responsibility to them in so many ways. My most important family is right here in Kansas with my wife and my kids. How is that relationship doing? How important do you view those relationships? The family is important to God. We need to put importance on it. And are we constantly working in those relationships to bring God glory? It takes work. It takes effort. But we need to recognize God has done all of this so that we would bring Him glory through our lives. Because we're reflecting His image in the world. And so even as we enter this Family Emphasis Month, let's remember the Bible is the foundation for the family. And that this isn't just a seminar on how to have a happy home. This is a seminar on how to have a family that brings glory to God. And let's ask God to give us hearts that would say, Lord, as You show me stuff from Your Word, help me to take this and to do it because You're the creator of this. You are the one that gets to define how the family works. Lord, we thank You for the families that are represented here. Lord, some deep theological stuff we've worked through, but I pray that we haven't missed the practical application from some of the deep things that we've waded through. Lord, I pray that we would have homes that truly are built firmly upon the Savior of our homes. Thank You, Lord, for what You've done in each one of our lives. May we each have families, Lord, that are not living for ourselves, but, Lord, that are truly living to bring honor and glory to Your name. Let's continue in prayer. Let's stand to our feet and just continue talking with the Lord. Maybe the Lord's highlighted an area where you've been selfish in the family, or maybe where you know the Bible says one thing, but you think you've known better. Or whatever it is, but let's do business with the Lord. If you don't know that you have that relationship in the family of God, the most important family for us to be a part of, we'd love to show you how you can experience the Father's love in that way. But let's each talk with the Lord. If you want to come pray with somebody at the front or talk with somebody, please come down and do that. But let's just ask the Lord to work in us this month as we look at the importance of the family.